Okay, so that's the West and the East. What the Lord says, no, suffering is real. And it's not your attachment. We are created for eternal life. We are created for peace. We're created for love. We're created for relationship. And so when we don't experience that, we have levels of pain and suffering. Okay? And so that's the biblical view, biblical sort of take on life. And everywhere we've gone as a church, there's suffering. You don't even have to get on a plane. You can see suffering right here. And it's this suffering world, this broken world that Jesus entered into, and God in Jesus Christ is rescuing. Salvation, other word is rescue. Salvation is God in Jesus rescuing a lost and broken world. And first, you get rescued. You get rescued. I get rescued. And we have a foretaste of heaven itself. Our hearts are ordered. We are healed. We're still broken. But we have peace. And we have the most important thing. We have relationship with our Creator. There's like eternal peace. So that we think, even if I were to pass away, all is well with my soul. All is well. Okay? That's salvation. It's not religion. It's not, especially for the young people, I want you to hear, like, Christianity isn't just a religion. It's a message for reality, life. And people who live outside of Jesus will continue to be tossed in a broken, lost world with all the forces at work, greed, lust, distrust, hatred. It's all around. Yeah, that's what you're open to, vulnerable to. And so Jesus rescues us. And then he empowers us. He says, the rescue you experience, I want others to be rescued as well. And I want to create a heaven on earth called the church, where the community can get together and have a foretaste of heaven itself. Restore relationship with one another. And that's why on Friday to see various ages and different races and background, it really blessed my heart. Like, wow, there were some old people in the front. Chris's parents, I don't know. But there's a lady from Halpine Church. Some of these were, I would say, older Pentecostal churches. I think Halpine Church is the church that Sid Roth went to. And then there's Emmanuel's church. Some of these churches have heartaches, a lot of sexual immorality with the leaders. But nevertheless, during this heyday, there was a lot of powerful stuff. And I told Chris, like, you're homegrown, Chris. Like, you're here. And we'll pray for Chris to fulfill his calling and destiny while he's ministering to here. So Friday was like, it was packed. I am such a pessimist. I told our leaders, I'm 150 at most. But it was like, wow. Even without the food truck. And then secretly, I'm thinking, thank God there's no food truck. We don't have to clean the mess. You know, so Suzanne was mentioning that. So there was a secret like, ooh, no food truck. No problem. Because we are just renters here. We don't want food everywhere and try to clean up. And so God answered all of our prayers. No food truck. A lot of people. Amazing worship. There was one song that guy wrote the song. It almost sounded like Whitney Houston. I want to dance. I want to dance with someone, but it wasn't quite. I'm old. Isn't that Whitney Houston? I want to dance with somebody. I want to dance with the Lord, but it was, sorry, unsanctified mind. Okay. But it was so amazing. And the young lady here, I mean, she just said that one line for about 30 minutes. I was like, wow. That was amazing too. And to see young people, and you're young if you're 40 and under, okay? Chris is young too. He's 48. He's a youngster, you know. So anyway, it was such an encouragement to see young people move with the Lord. I say, Lord, you got to do it. So I've been feeling good. And then this week overall, I've been feeling so thankful. And I know why. Because of what I saw, what we experienced in Thailand. And I felt thankful that I'm here, that I'm walking with you, running this race with you. Okay, and I'm going to share a little bit more after we read the passage. Let me just say there are certain tasks from the Lord for the church, not just our church, for the disciples. Okay, and the task can be said in two verbs, ask or pray, make. Ask or pray and make. Okay, so I'm going to read two passages, both from Matthew. Matthew 9, 35 to 38 first. Okay. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The same kind of episode is described, similar words in Luke 10, 2. So they're going around, and the disciples notice the crowds. The Lord Jesus doesn't see crowds. He sees, metaphorically, sheep. These are people who need to be fed spiritually. And they're ready. They're ready to be, change of agriculture metaphor, they need to be harvested. They're ready unto the Lord. They're ready to be saved. So he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the people who could help them, the workers are few. But then he says, don't worry. The Father will send out the workers into the harvest field. Don't worry. He doesn't say that. Harvest is plentiful, workers are few. Hey, but don't worry. The Father's got it. Relax. He's going to send out the workers. Let's go to another town. He doesn't say that. He says something weird. Harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Hey guys, ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest. You ask. What? Me? Me? What do I have to do? No. Your job is to ask. God's job is to answer. You ask the Father to send out workers. Okay, we got to understand that. One, we are not passive in God's kingdom. You seek, you knock, you ask. If you don't get anything, most likely you didn't ask. If something doesn't open, it's most likely you didn't knock. Okay, God creates human beings from the very beginning as agents. Adam and Eve. Work on the land. Multiply. Reflect who I am. The image of God reflects who God is. Adam and Eve, sit down and let me put on a sight and sound wonderful show for you. No. He creates for us to do things. We are made as agents, as people who carry out certain action. And the action here is the action of asking, in other words, pray. Yeah, we've got to understand that. God works in our lives through our prayers. Prayer is nothing. It is probably the most powerful human action on the earth. Because when we pray, we engage the Creator. the engagement of the Creator, according to our prayer, allows him, invites him to do something extraordinary, to heal, to deliver, to bring about a breakthrough, even to create miracles. And so, blessed is a person who asks a lot. Okay, blessed are you if you pray a lot and ask a lot. Okay. Because let's say, just as an average, let's say you get 50% of what you ask. Well, a lot depends on the amount you're asking. If I'm asking for, what, $10 billion and I got $5 billion, hey, that's pretty good. Ask. Of course, we ask according to God's will. But as you get to know God, you will know what His will is. His will is to give you an abundant life. John 10:10. Okay. And if you're not quite sure, should I ask? Ask and then figure it out later. Okay? Figure out later. But it's important that you ask. Okay? Now, the second verb is from what's called the Great Commission. That's why the title of this thing is The Great Asking, not the Great Commission. The Great Commission comes up in the second gerund, making. You know, verb, participle used as a noun. Okay. So this is Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end of it, right after the resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus, Lord, we bless, okay, as Ryan and, okay, Nariah, go pray for Nariah too. She's on the soccer team at AU. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay. This is famously called the Great Commission. Jesus shows up after the resurrection. He just relays the fact that the resurrection, in the resurrection, a transference of authority took place. Now, officially, it's in the exaltation. And that transference is the lordship of the world, from the Father to the Son. And when Son wraps up his redemptive work, he hands back that authority back to the Father. Really interesting. So right now, the Lord is, the Lord of all of this is the Lord Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Because it defeated the powers, the Father hands the kingdom, the full authority, to His Son. So Jesus is Lord. The Father is, of course, still Creator God, Sustainer. But in terms of rulership, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, whatever He says is fully grounded in His authority. Okay, we've got to understand that. Whatever commands He makes after the resurrection, it's a commandment from the only supreme authority, including the demonic powers are under this kind of authority. Every power, political, demonic, angelic, whatever powers you could think of, they are all under the supreme authority of Jesus. Okay, so He says, all authority has been given to me because I've overcome the enemy, overcome all the evil, I've overcome the power of death itself. Okay, it's been given over. Therefore, there's only one main verb here. It's not go. T-shirts, old T-shirts, YWAM T-shirts. They're for gold. I go, well, that's not really true. The Greek is more, therefore, in your going, it's participle, in your going, as you go, one verb, make disciples. Make disciples. That's the job of the church. That's the job of the first generation disciples here. You make disciples. But Lord, only, of course, I'm going to be with you. But you set about making disciples of what? The nations. And the Greek word is ethne, all the people groups. Your job before I come back is to make disciples of all the people groups. And when that's done, then I'll come back. If I'm standing in front of Jesus with 10 others, I go, ooh, that's, let me just Google the present population. Even back then, it must have been over a million. Like, there's a lot of people, and the airplane hasn't been invented yet. I don't know how we're going to get there. Yeah, Jesus, you're Lord, but, like, you know. But the church listened, and later on in Acts, Jesus says, wait here for the power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So he kind of fills that. No, the Holy Spirit's going to land on you, and you're going to be extraordinary witnesses. You will make disciples. Not because of you, but because what's in you and on you. Me, Jesus says, I am going to be with you even here. And it's not a woman named Shirley. And Shirley, I am with you. No, sure. That's a pun. While we were in Thailand, me and I were just laughing. Every once in a while, Tom Go was there. I did send the Chuck Norris things. Like, Chuck Norris jokes are good at any time, okay? It could be at a super spiritual thing. You could just do a Chuck Norris that makes you laugh. I'm not going to do any. Because I'm going to be lost and I'm going to lose the message. Okay? So those are the two things. Ask, make disciples. And so I would say our church has been doing it. You've been asking in prayer. We have Rock Hops. We have Zip once a month. We have whatever the need, the Rock Ministry team and others are joining. We are praying. And so that's what I think Eric noticed. That's something that Sarajevo, when we were in Bosnia, like every day we would get something. I could kind of tell by the people. I was probably like, yeah, our church, Nasha, like Helen is just one of the people, you know. She was joking, like, I'm afraid to go to your church. They're so prophetic. But we were getting steady stream of prophetic words. No other people in that group were getting it. Like, we would have a little debrief and sharing. Oh, yeah, somebody from our church saw a guy in a yellow hood. And there was a guy in the, Mia, thank you for that word. They were, like, really specific words. And as a pastor, I was so proud, yeah. I'm so competitive. I can't really. So, Chris, PT's not here. Okay, there's some element of truth. When I was biking, I say, I'm going to crush all of you. There's some truth to that, but reality hits me. I got to tell you this little story yesterday, so. God is working with me. So me and Serena have lunch, and I'm tired. We're just walking. Excuse the language, but I hear the... Okay, I won't share. I won't say the half-bad word, but it starts with the letter A. I hear the word. With a weak A mind, you won't last. I'm just walking. I go, wow, that's a strange thing to say. Maybe he's... This guy's talking to someone. So I turn back, and there isn't anyone there. So when I turn, he says the same line. A weak A mind won't help you to last. So I turn, and he's seated, tall kid, young guy. And then I have a little bit of anger issue. So I walk towards them. I say, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? He goes, yeah. And he says the line again. I say, do you know me? He goes, well, you know, you look tired. Because I went, when I did walk by, I went, whew. Okay, because I was tired. I mean, I drove up from D.C. and here to, but I didn't want to admit that I looked tired. But you look tired. Because I remember what I did. I went, whew. I said, what you said is rude. You don't talk to strangers that way. Then he says, well, you know, I have a strong mind. I've been on my own since 9/11. My mom died in 9/11. For the past 23 years, I've been on my own. My dad died before. Like, I'm believing it. But when someone says it, I know mentally he's not all there, you know. I said, so what happened to your dad? Oh, he died before 9/11. My mom died in the towers in 9/11. I'm 37 and I'm strong-minded. Okay, so my mind is a little weird. So when I see him, I see that he's seated. So I'm thinking, if he gets up, I'm going to punch him before he gets up, if he acts. Okay, so this is all calculated. This is not foolish, all right? This is not foolish. He's taller than me and he's younger, but I take calculated risks, but I was ticked. You're talking to me? And so then by the time he says that, I feel compassion for him. Put my hand, I say, man, the Lord bless you. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given him a strong mind. Lord, may he continue to be strong. Lord bless you, brother. And then I walked. And I'm thinking, John, that was kind of idiotic, you know. That was idiotic. But I learned that even then the Lord is working with me. Loving your enemy, okay? Loving your enemy, and the Lord has protected me. And by then, I could tell, like, Serena's, like, at the car. Like, she's like, that's not my dad. I'm going to just move on. Nothing to see here. I don't know this crazy man. I'm going to just go to the car. And I didn't talk to her about it, but, you know. But strange experiences. Broken world. God is at work. God is at work. And then I'm driving back. I go, that was a little foolish. I could have just ignored the guy, but I didn't. But thank God. It ended well. It ended well because I blessed the young man. Hopefully he'll get to know the Lord. But I did think about him a bit. I go, wow, that's hard without a sibling. I said, you mean you survived in New York? I go, yeah. I was impressed. Since the age of 13, he's been by himself. I go, wow. Then I thought, maybe he was prophetic. Maybe he did see a weak A mine in me. So then I have a little bit of self-doubt, like, maybe he was prophetic. Maybe I should work on my mind. Anyway, it was like strange thoughts going through. Okay. But we're a church that prays. We are a church that prays. So I was very proud of our church. You know, happy and proud, pride isn't the word. I was so glad that our church is moving that way. So that's why when PI said, felt like you guys were there, we did. I mean, we felt the prayers in Bosnia, we felt the prayers in Bangkok, because we would send updates and then we would get, like, Amy's stuff was so right on, you know. One of the themes she got was unity and joy. The joy was the out thing. Like, where's joy coming from? And I think, Amy, you got seeds too, right? Okay, so those are the two constant themes. And so we meet Wabi, and he said, we're sharing like what we're getting. And Wabi says, well, in the morning, some strange word, I got joy. And then we said, Wabi, what you just get is what a church member got, joy. Because you don't naturally think of joy in a challenging situation. And then this theme of seeds kept on coming up. And Ed Hackett had given a word about me holding a big bag of seeds and giving out seeds. So we're a church that prays. We're a church that makes disciples. Now, we call them hope reformers. Okay? And so we want our little kids and youth to be raised up as disciples, okay? Followers of Jesus, people who love Jesus, follow Jesus, and conform their lives according to God's desires. That's what a disciple is. Okay? So I'm being disciple out of my anger and foolishness into wisdom and compassion. So I know about myself. When I'm tired, like my level of like self-management is not so good. And so, you know, not to make excuses. Please help me. But we're making disciples. And that was the theme. That was the theme of Thailand. And this is a theme that we didn't come up with. Okay? This is a theme. So what's happening in Thailand, according to many, but according also to Pastor Wana and Suwa, is that people are coming to the Lord. So Thailand is a country close to 72 million, 71.8 million. And right now the number of Christians is about 1% or near that. But it's growing. I shared with you last Sunday that talking to a young lady, she said in the previous years, at most, she would encounter like one or two persons who would come to Jesus. Just last year, 15. It's not like she's doing extra. She's doing the same kind of outreach to the universities. And in the previous years, she says she averaged like one or two. This past year, 15. Three of them from Burma. And so people are coming. Conferences are being attended. You know, people are going to these conferences. But Pastor Vana Suha said, you know what? What we really need, along with people coming to the Lord, is discipleship. Some of these people just go from conference to conference. That's not Christianity. Okay. You know, going to cool meeting, and meetings are great. I mean, I've had powerful encounters with the Lord in conferences. You know, but powerful encounters cannot replace the ordinary, like regular, sacred, ordinary life. That's where the real action is. Okay? When you get in a plane and fly out to someplace like Toronto or Florida, whatever, for those few days, it's usually marvelous when the Holy Spirit is there, great speakers, great worship. It's great. I mean, that's an awesome time. I would spend money, and I've done it. It's great. But it's like that plus the rest of our lives. And it's really the rest of our lives. That's the real litmus test. That's where the real victories are had or defeats are experienced. When you're in a conference, so Pastor Rana wanted us to talk about discipleship. And when I looked at the plan, it was beautifully design. P.I., okay, this trip, all I did was, hey, P.I., what time do I need to be at the airport? 10:30, okay. I got my one backpack. And I go, that's it? I go, yeah, I've done this before. I counted my underwear, socks. If everything goes well, I'm going to have all the items I need with nothing extra, okay? So P.I. did all the, and then Noel is extraordinary with finances, like everything detail. So in these mission trips, and I got spoiled because the first time I did, like Amy was there and then Pete was there. Like when it comes to Thailand, all I'm like a celebrity in the sense like I just need to show up. You know, I don't take care of the hotel. I don't take care of the restaurant. I just need to. Okay, when do I need to meet you guys? Okay, I just show up. Okay. So this is like the best kind of mission trip. No admin. Okay, just the few times I got to show up. Okay, tomorrow morning, where? Oh, okay, I'll be there. Okay. But in addition to that, we worked out the sessions. And this is where I'm going to share with you, and we're going to do some ministry time. So PI kicked off the event in Udon. So this is a region in northeast. This whole province called Isan is the largest province. And so one of the key cities is Udon Thani. But this whole province is where a lot of the women go to Bangkok. Previously, they would get some folks from the northern regions. But because of Jesus' gospel, the tribal people don't send their kids anymore. It's just dried up. And in the south, they've always had money, so they don't send anyone. So, like, it's a combination of education, right, economics, and Jesus. If the young ladies are educated, they don't sell their bodies for that. If they have enough wealth, they don't do that. But even if you're poor and uneducated, if you have Jesus, you're not going to sell your kids. But in Nissan, this unevangelized area, they're poor, they're desperate, they're not educated to the degree that you could get nice paying jobs. And then you still have Thai Buddhism at work with its family system where the girls, the daughters, need to provide for the whole family. So many of the young ladies with a loving heart will sacrifice their bodies to send money. It's not because they enjoy their activity. They're like, oh my goodness, I'm the oldest daughter. I got to take care of grandma, grandpa, my father, my brother, my mother. I haven't gone to college. Factory work's not going to be enough. Oh my! I talked to a friend. She's down there making lots of money. You know what? I'm gonna provide. That's a big motivator. So when we do the walk through the red light district and have that talk with the woman who was doing that. Now I understand what's happening. It's this, and I think, Lord, if you could step in, and he wants to, of course, if the church could step in, if people know you, then that kind of thing will stop. But of course, when the Lord steps in, he doesn't just share the gospel. He'll get them educated. He'll get them jobs. I mean, that cycle will stop. But anyway, with the session on discipleship, PI started with Jesus as Lord. Discipleship is about discipleship unto the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Then his second message was Word of God. Our discipleship has to be grounded in God's Word. Experiences are good, but experiences themselves are not revelatory, meaning doesn't tell you who God is. You could experience the love of God, but you need knowledge, you need understanding, you need a grounding, you need theology. You need to understand what the world is, a broken world, what a redeemed world looks like, who Jesus is. All that is in Scripture. So in our discipleship, we have to be rooted in God's Word. There's no such thing as unscriptural, unmoored, ungrounded discipleship. If it's not in God's Word, it's going to be on something else, something far more flimsy, unstable, and most likely human-centered, or opinion-centered, or emotion-centered, or personal experience-centered. That's how cults begin. If you don't have the revelation in God's Word to ground you, then you're going to get some other revelation. And some strange angel shows up. Hey, you're the younger brother of Jesus. Really? I am? Okay, I'm going to start a new religion. Mooney started that way. A lot of cults start that way. You need to be grounded in God's word. And usually that's not like fireworks. It's like, oh, meditations. You know, but that is important. You need to feed. You and I need a daily feeding of God's word. Okay? And then I did session three and the others, the cost of non-discipleship, meaning the abundance of life that's promised in John 10:10 is only offered to disciples. The abundant life is only offered to those who are in Jesus Christ, walking with him. The abundant life in this context isn't given to just regular people. Because the abundant life is an abundance in God, abundance in intimacy, abundance in our heart healing, abundance in the right view of God. That's the abundance. God himself is the abundance. So discipleship is necessary for that. Then the fourth message is hope for the nation, church transform. I would say a church that's fully discipled and transformed is the only living hope for the nations. If the world is broken and lost, where is the lighthouse? Where is the hospital? Where is that place where it's not shaped by the dark world? And the answer is the church. Church who's not like the world. If you're like the world, there's no distinction. You're light, you're salt. Those are the images that Jesus uses. You are light, you are salt. You are going to be peculiar. You're going to be different. You're going to be misunderstood. But that misunderstanding comes about because you're different. You hear a different drumbeat. Your values are different. Your loves are different. You're not addicted to what the world is addicted to. So you are different, and that difference makes a difference. That difference becomes a place of hope for those who have tried different things. And finally they say, you know what? I need what you have. Okay? And that could only come by a church that's really disciple. Okay? And then we finished it off, and Eric shared his brokenness before he became a believer. You could hear his testimony in Delafe. I would say if there was a key teaching that opened up people's heart, it was that. He shared very honestly what happened as a little boy. And one man that we met had never shared what happened to him when he was a little kid with a Buddhist monk. Something bad happened. He's married. He's got a daughter. He had not even shared that with his wife. And other people came up. And that's where the woman with hundreds of demons, they were like, get the bag, get another bag, you know, just. Pastor Juana's funny because she came a little later, and Pastor Juana's like, oh, just. Get it done, like, hurry up, you know. Don't worry, there's hundreds in here. Just. We are disciples out of our brokenness. We are broken. Now, there's a kind of brokenness before Jesus, but there is a remaining weakness in us. And we got to recognize that. Our discipleship isn't to become superheroes, okay? Our discipleship is this. While we are weak and broken, God embraces us. And God is still doing some awesome things. But at times, we are broken. Part of my brokenness, I know my main sin is anger. I mean, think about it. Man, I'm praying. I went on a Thai mission trip. It's so good. I'm driving up, you know. I'm going to go see Serena, our baby. I got to pick her up. And then I enjoy the Sundubu at the Jodongor. It was good. And I'm just walking. Of course, I'm not thinking about Jesus. I'm just tired. A week, mind. What? You talking to me? He's like, Robert De Niro, you talking to me? Like, New York, are you talking to me? I go, whoa, that's still broken right there, John. And so I knew, like, ooh, that's not erased. I know that's my weakness. I mean, I have many weaknesses, by the way. But that's the kind of weakness that's evident. Okay? And I'm afraid that's not going to be completely gone. Like that little anger, like, what? And so, okay, I'm broken. I am broken. But the great news isn't, I'm broken! That's not the great news. The great news is, although I'm broken, God is with me. God is still doing marvelous thing in and through me. My brokenness doesn't stop him from using me. And the same with you. Whatever your issues are, don't magnify your weakness. Acknowledge it. Don't stop yourself from being fully used by God. I'm not saying minimize your weakness. No, acknowledge it. But don't obsess over it. Oh, I don't know how to do this. Listen. You know what? Peter was kind of flaky. Just when you thought he made it, he gets rebuked by Paul. Like, he's like a major leader, and Peter's sort of people-pleasing character is still there. He sides with the Judaizers. Like, you got to be Jewish first. And Paul's got a bit of a temper. I like Paul. What? He told him to his face. I know you're Peter. I know you're the most famous follower of Jesus. But that ain't Jesus. Sit down. That's not the gospel. Like, what's wrong with you? Man. Loser. And then we got weaknesses. Okay? I want everyone to say, hey, I'm weak. Just say, I have weaknesses. Everyone just own up to, I have weaknesses. But that's okay. That's okay with the Lord. Okay? God's working with me. Okay. So when Eric shared, hearts were opened. Hearts being open is the key to any kind of ministry, right? Because when people that you don't know in a conference, we're all like socially aware. Like, you don't want to share your junk. And not that you want to share it, but that fear of man is like a little prison. Like a little birdcage. Think of your heart as a canary. It's like in a little birdcage, but it's enough to keep your heart in that cage. Doesn't have to be massive iron. It could be like thin iron, but it's behind it. And the fear of allowing people to see what's really going on, that keeps your heart in that cage from being healed. And so when Eric shared, people were open. We know this because the people that came up for prayer, there were a lot of people. And then Genesis shared. And the theme was overcoming disappointment in God. And this is what I want to spend our time doing today. Oh, I got a couple minutes. In our discipleship with Jesus, everything's going well. The major problem is not the devil. It's disappointment. Why do I say this? It's because our hearts get weighed down, saddened with little disappointments in life. Okay? Now, disappointments related to God and things associated with God. Like, if you're disappointed at some restaurant or fast food, you could still live life. Oh, okay, no more. I'm not going to order there. I'm so disappointed in the French fries. Like, In-N-Out burgers are great, but the fries stink. After 5 minutes, it gets cold, and I'm so disappointed. That's not going to affect your discipleship to Jesus, okay? That's just... But sometimes some of you are directly disappointed with God, or things or people associated with God. You may not say it, but there's a sadness. Like, oh, like the whole Mike Bickle thing? prophetic. That was a disappointment. I mean, I feel bad, but I felt like, oh, I can't believe this. And what happens with disappointment is this, it's like an additional little weight. It could be a 5-pound thing, but you put a 5-pound weight around your ankles and you try to run, even a pound will slow you down. Half a pound will slow you down. So when we're living lives of discipleship and disappointment accumulates, you feel way down and your dreams begin to shrink. Your hopes begin to shrink. Your excitement begins to shrink. Then you just say, you know, I'm just trying to live day by day, trying to make it to the end of the day. And when you're disappointed, it's even hard to pray with excitement and passion for the great things, because your heart is way down. Okay? And so you could be disappointed in God. You could be disappointed in God's leaders, church leaders, movements. Okay? And you could be disappointed in God because your life isn't going the way you thought it would be going because you love God. So you could be disappointed in God by looking at, Lord, I've been serving you. Nothing's really changed. My job situation hasn't changed. My marriage hasn't changed. My family hasn't changed. My health hasn't changed. Lord, I love you, Lord, but these little things accumulate and then you feel way down. This afternoon, I want us to address this, okay? Because there's a freedom from disappointment. And that is, we just give it to the Lord. Lord Jesus. It may sound thoroughly heretical, and it is at a certain level. But it's important for you to say, if you are disappointed in God, Lord, I'm disappointed with you. Say that first, because that's how, at the level of feeling, that's how you feel. And God is big enough to take it. Lord, I feel disappointed in you. Just get that off your chest first. Okay? And then let the Lord speak to you. Now, if it's not directly about God, you can say, Lord, I'm disappointed with whatever. I'm disappointed in my parents. I'm disappointed with Christian politics, with the church. Pastor John, whatever is true, just say, I'm disappointed, Lord. I give to you. Okay? It's important that you offload and say, Lord. Okay? Because God doesn't operate with disappointment. That's not his currency. Look through the Bible, he never motivates people with disappointment. It's always promise. It's always his goodness. He never says, hey, so-and-so. Hey, Moses, I know you're ticked off, man. Aren't you angry? Yeah. Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to go to Pharaoh and, you know, you're going to... No, never. Hey, Elijah. It's funny because Jesus, the Lord corrects Elijah. Elijah is disappointed. He's got self-pity, like, I'm the only one. Excuse me, Elijah, you're not the only one. Buddy, you're not the only one. I know you feel like you're the only one, but you're not. Because Elijah is like operating out of disappointment, like, I'm the only one. Look at the prophets of Baal, look at me. And so that disappointment filters into him, and it actually gets him depressed, because he thinks everything's on him. And the Lord says, no, there are others who have not bowed the knee. Elijah, news for you. The world doesn't revolve around you. You're not my only man, okay? If you're dead, I'm okay. I got this other guy, Elisha. And by the way, he's going to operate on twice the level of power, okay? News to you, okay? If things don't work out with you, It's okay. I got it. I got somebody else. Okay? And so the Lord never motivates us with disappointment. Disappointment is something that's not from the Lord. It's from our brokenness. It's from our expectation. It's from our hope. Sometimes that's good. That's not being answered. But the impact of disappointment in our discipleship is that it will weigh you down. It will slow you down. And it will take away the childlike joy, childlike faith, the deep, happy trust, almost like the innocent joy in the Lord of loving him. Okay? That's what's lost if you are too steep in disappointment. Okay? Okay. If you could all gather around, maybe twos and threes, okay, and just share, you know. We're going to ask. Why don't you do that? Just twos and threes, just gather. It'll be just share, okay? I'm going to just pray, Lord, I just ask that you would just speak to our hearts. If there's any area of disappointment, you would just, okay? could all stand up. I know some of you are still praying and talking, and you could continue after. And I just encourage you, if this topic of disappointment is still, relevant, this week just, offer it to the Lord. Maybe write it down, and you could burn it, trash it. Okay. But if we could all stand up, and we'll just do this as a final sort of act for our ministry, whatever the disappointment, and some of it you could name, others you can't name right now because it's maybe it's a little vague, maybe it's connected to something. Okay, but even if we don't get it right, that's okay. So just as a symbolic act, we're just going to open up our hands and say, Lord, if just follow me, Lord Jesus, I give you all my disappointments. I receive your goodness, your good promises, your compassion. I receive your abundance. So free me from any disappointments so I can love you with an open heart and with the fullness of joy. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We could close with our final song.